The sermon this evening comes from Exodus chapter 26, starting with verse 31. Exodus chapter 26, starting with verse 31. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasps, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the holy of holies. You shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. You shall make five pillars of acacia for the screen and overlay them with gold, their hooks also being of gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we come to your truth. We ask that you would illuminate your truth, that you would shine it into our hearts, that you will clear away every vain speculation in our minds that's raised up against the knowledge of you, that we will see with a clarity and an honesty your great love and your great power and your intention for our lives, that we will shine for you in this world, and that we will point to you as we shine in the ways that we love you and in the ways that we love one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's the idea of having skin in a fight or skin in a game. If you're talking about a conflict, and as you talk about the conflict, it's easy to give advice for a situation when the advice won't cost you anything. Well, when you're giving advice for a scrap, you're giving advice for a fight, you're giving advice for a game, it changes things if you have some skin in the game or some skin in the fight, if it can cost you something. One of the churches that we were in fact, the church that I was in when I was saved, I started to see that the doctrine wasn't lining up with Scripture in areas. And I was willing to stay there and try to work to reform the church while I was there until I had a son. And then once I had a son that was in the church, in order to support the works of the church, I needed to send my son to Sunday school, it looked like. He would be sitting under the ministry that was not clearly teaching the Word of God and the doctrines of grace there. I was willing to stay until I had some more skin in the game or in the fight. I wasn't willing to be where my son could be hurt, so I pulled out and I moved on. As we come to this passage, we see the work of the Father, we see the work of the Son. The veil that is being demonstrated here is described in the book of Hebrews as Jesus' own flesh that would be torn. What is it to have that much skin in a fight? For those of us who have had sons, imagine being in the situation. Would you be willing to fight and to take on the battle that you are going into if it meant your son was going to be killed? Could you love sinners that much? Do you love sinners that much to lay down the life of a son to save them? Well, this picture that is given here in the book of Exodus, the tabernacle, this tent of meeting that is being built. We looked at the furniture having been made. We looked at the general work of the tabernacle. Now we come to this specific place where we have Jesus Christ here being forefigured in the in the veil that's held up between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And as we see Jesus and his sacrifice, just calling on you to love him. Calling on you to love Jesus Christ. Because he laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for whole households. He laid down his life for everyone in the world that will call on him, a full rescue for everyone who will trust in him. Now, when you see someone this great, when you see someone this powerful, there's meant to be an awe that accompanies it. An awe that accompanies great love and great sacrifice. There's the account of a man whose wife had a tumor in her face and she was going in for a surgery. And the fear was that when this tumor was being removed in her face, a nerve could be nicked and it could cause her face to droop. During the surgery, the surgeon wasn't able to pull it off. He nicked this nerve. Her mouth drooped. And the pastor that related the story, he said the husband comes in and the wife was distraught. Her features were distorted and they would never be the same again. And he describes the husband coming in and he says, "Honey, I think it's cute." And when he leaned in and to give her a kiss on the mouth, the pastor said he twisted his own mouth a bit as he came in so that their lips lined up. And he said he knew in that moment he was in the presence of greatness. A sacrifice, a willing for self-distortion, coming in, a true love, this veil is that picture of sacrifice, of self-distortion, coming to meet with us and to save us. When we look at verses 31 and 32, we see that this veil was made with a peculiar beauty about it. "You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman." Now, if any of the men in this church came in wearing this, we might say, "Pretty? No, I don't know what you're up to, wearing this garb, coming in with your scarlet and your purple and your fine twisted linens and your cherubim on it." But as we come to this, there's a beauty and a majesty about it that I couldn't pull off. There's a beauty and a majesty about it that none of the men here could pull off. But it's a beauty and a majesty that Christ Jesus does pull off. He can demonstrate himself majestic. He is wearing kingly colors here that are beautiful. Now, what I'm inviting you, and that first step is to focus on the majesty of Jesus. We sang, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth," when we sang Psalm 8. Well, the majesty, a part of it is his presence, that he is God with us. I've told the account of my great aunt Wilda, how she would describe the Holy Spirit, saying we've always been taught that the Holy Spirit is closer than our very breath, that he is constantly with us. We see the majesty and the power and his love for the Father and his perfect obedience for the Father. I don't pull it off. And you don't pull it off. You and I, none of us have even pulled off honoring our father or our mother. We've continuously fallen short in this area in our lives, but Christ was able to come in the face, being perfect, perfect in his motives even, and loving man and loving the Father with full, complete, perfect persecution and affliction put on him. As he was mocked and ridiculed, as he was betrayed by his own people, even wearing the garb of Aaron. This is a majesty that could bear this much weight, that could bear this much mocking, that could bear this much injustice, that could even bear the wrath of God himself poured out on him, yet without sin. We see his majesty and his patience towards us, and we'll unpack that further, but do you see the reality of his patience towards you, moment by moment? In each of our sins, he could destroy us. He is the holy, all-powerful God, but he has been patient towards us our entire lives. We see his majesty and his power and his dominion, that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, that the world is upheld by the word of his power. We see this beauty, and it is to remind us of this. And maybe for us, the most amazing part is his magnificent love and laying his life down for us. We're made with this part in us that it really loves the people who love us. When we see what we need displayed in others, it cultivates an affection and a fervor in us. So what would it do for us if we were to meditate on that great love demonstrated when Christ laid his life down for us? It would strengthen us. It will empower us. It will give us to that reality. So focusing on the majesty of Jesus, we now come to our second step, and this is from verse 31. We see the beauty of the work that is being done. And then in verse 34, we see that this veil is set specifically separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, which is to be understood and considered as the very presence of God. So the second step is hold your breath for God's presence. Running this past winter, just a couple months ago, I was going out the North Country Trail towards Ohio, and as I was running along and nobody was with me, snow was on the ground, and I saw a place where fog was rolling up off of the trail. And when I saw that, I thought, what in the world could that be? There was no fog anywhere else. And so as I approached it, I realized there was a lair there. And I had been told by people that when bears hibernate, you can actually see fog roll out of their lair. And I thought, this is great. So I pulled my phone out and started recording and was crunching up to get as close as I could to see what I could discover. And I felt very loud and very foolish as I was trying to get close. And as I came up to this lair and the fog rolled, I wanted to hold my breath because I felt like I was coming close to something dangerous, something powerful, something terrifying. To be in the holy place and to draw near to the Holy of Holies would bring this sense of dread upon us, that we are at the threshold of the very presence of God. These cherubim, the cherubim is put on the curtain we see in verse 31. in verse 34, earlier on in the previous chapter 25, verse 20, we see that the cherubim were also placed on the Ark of the Covenant. They were bowing down. Their golden wings are stretched upward. Their faces are looking towards each other, but their faces are facing the mercy seat, looking at the place that God's presence was going to dwell when the sacrifice was offered. This is the picture and the presence of the invisible God, which is meant to stir us. It's meant to be fearful. How scary it is it, to come to the lair and think that a bear is in there? How much greater to come to the place where we say, this is where God's presence is. Gabriel, who was a powerful angel, when he came and he spoke in Luke 1:19, his introduction to himself was, I am Gabriel, he who stands in the presence of God. It's supposed to give us chills. It's supposed to bring a sense of dread. It's supposed to bring a fearfulness to us. And yet, that's where you live now. God with us is the reality of your life. This is what the sacrifice has accomplished. And that's a bit of what is to stir in us when we're dealing with our sin and we're wrestling with our sin. Can you sin in the presence of God? Can you live out of accord with life and truth and reality in His very presence? And yet this is what is taking place in our lives. And with our third step, it shows us a little more about Him. And our third step is love God's restraint. Verse 33, you shall hang up the veil under the clasps and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The holy place is to come into His court. You are within His tent. You are within His house when you are in the holy place. Now the Holy of Holies is to come into His very presence. Now this veil is a blessed division for us. It was a blessed division for the people. And think in these terms, how was this to keep somebody out? It was a veil. It wasn't a stone wall. There was no moat to keep you out of the presence. I submit to you that I say the veil, it reminds me of the rainbow. The rainbow was put in place not to remind us of God's covenant. The rainbow was to remind Him of His covenant. When He looks on us and He makes it rain and the rainbow is formed, He said, that reminds me not to kill you. That reminds me of my promise. The presence of God, God looks at the veil. He sees Christ Jesus. And He's reminded, I have promised to rescue a people through my Son, Jesus Christ. Without the division between the sinner and God, all sinners would be consumed. I would be consumed. You would be consumed. This division is our rescue, and it is God's meekness towards us. What is that meekness? But it's His restrained strength because of Christ and because of that great work. John 3:36 describes the wrath over us. Acts 17:31 describes the righteous judgment of Christ that does come. But Psalm 84:9 echoes the veil, where it says, look on our shield and see the face of your anointed. We are rescued by that shield. We are rescued by that veil. That is the flesh of Christ. So our fourth step, that sounds crude and crass to me is be thankful for Jesus' being torn. Hebrews 10:20 describes the veil, the new and living way by which we have access to the Father. That veil was torn. Matthew 27, verses 44 through 46, it is described when Christ was on the cross, the robbers that were hanging with him were insulting him, and then in that moment, darkness fell on the land, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? And then when he cried out again, he gave up his spirit. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Redemption accomplished. The Savior giving up his spirit and sacrificing himself for you. Now Zechariah 12:10 gives us this picture. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication that is given to us. The Holy Spirit given to us so that they will look on me whom they have pierced and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly for him like the weeping of a firstborn. Our salvation has been costly. Your rescue has been costly. That proves that you are loved. Do you hear me? It proves you are loved. A great love. A perfect love. A love that will not be withdrawn forever. This is your great rescue. This is your salvation. What can you bear up under if you are loved this much? And it has been proven for you. Hold on to this great love. Set your eyes on this great love. Set your souls and your eternity on this great love. Love and be confident in it. And we can bear up much there. Under trials and persecutions, over rejection and disappointment and sickness and in death, what can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. Not height nor depth. Nothing in all of creation. You are loved and you are saved. Let's live like it. Let's live like we are loved. That we can bear persecution and sorrow and disappointment and still be faithful to love as we have been loved. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you have shown us Christ, that you have shown us true love, that you have shown us true rescue, that you have shown us mercy that endures forever and ever. Please bless each of us in our sorrows and our trials and our disappointments, that we will bear up with new strength. As you have given us everything that we need, you have given us yourself. And you are our strength. You are our song. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.